Father, as always, we just want to thank you for the opportunity of gathering together like this to worship you, to exalt your name, to study your word, to see the brothers and sisters, to encourage one another, to be inspired, to be challenged. And Lord, we ask that all these things would take place. And especially now as we examine your word, we ask that you would speak to every one of us. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Okay, so last week, we began talking about the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Probably noticed this morning we sang some songs about the Holy Spirit. When Jesus left this world, actually the night that he was betrayed, he was going to be crucified the next day, he'd been talking a lot about he was going to be going away, but don't worry. And were the disciples worried? Yes, they were. They kept saying, "Where are you going? Can we go with you?" He says, "No, you can't go with me. I've got a task for you. But don't worry, I'm going to leave you a helper, the Holy Spirit." And that's my promise to the disciples. And by the way, we're disciples of Jesus. It's a promise to us. And this helper, the Greek word there is parakletos, means to walk alongside of us. And he's promised to help us in our Christian walk and to accomplish his purposes, help us accomplish his purposes that he has for us here on the earth. Sadly, many Christians don't realize the enormous blessing and help that the Holy Spirit is. By the way, we also noted that the Holy Spirit is given to every person who's truly born again, who has received the new birth into the kingdom of God, that has been regenerated. We also looked at a number of passages that describe the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Let's kind of look at that last slide that we looked at last week. It's kind of review. He is our helper, okay? He is our advocate. That means he stands on our behalf, okay? He is our intercessor. Actually, it says he intercedes for us day and night, which is amazing. And he said, and also that he can intercede for us with things that we don't, because many times we don't know how to pray. He leads us into truth. He teaches us. He brings to remembrance God's word. We talked about all these last week. He reveals spiritual truth. He speaks to us about sin, righteousness, and judgment. He brings forth fruit. We call it the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. He gives us life, and that's life, the Zoe life, abundant life. He helps put to death the deeds of the flesh. We looked at verses for all these things, okay? He brings us together into one body, bringing about the unity of the Spirit. That's why it's called the unity of the Spirit, okay? He equips us with gifts to build up one another. He gives us the words to speak in difficult situations. And he gives us boldness and power to proclaim his word. And the end result is that he has truly left us with a helper. We have no excuses for not living the victorious Christian life. The Holy Spirit is, he says in John 14, is with us and in us. Okay? Now, as wonderful as all this is, it doesn't just stop there. God also wants us to be filled or baptized with the Holy Spirit. Let's kind of look at a couple places where this was spoken of beforehand. First of all, in Matthew 3. In Matthew 3, starting in verse 11, this is actually John the Baptist talking. And he says, "As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me," referring to who? Jesus, "is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor." We talked about this a few weeks ago. And he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. But he will baptize us with the Holy Spirit. Then in Acts 1:8, at the very end, actually, probably one of the very last things that Jesus told his disciples, he told them, listen, I want you to stay here in Jerusalem for a while, and I want you to pray, I want you to wait. And then in verse 8 it says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. So what happened was on the day of Pentecost, and by the way, let's kind of take a look at that. The day of Pentecost was actually an Old Testament holiday. It was a holy day. It was a feast time. It'd been celebrated for generations and generations. I mean, actually, ever since Moses. And the purpose of this, actually, when we went through the Pentateuch, we touched about this, but I'll kind of go over this. But basically, it was a celebration of the first fruits of the harvest. And it was at the beginning of the harvest time, season. Actually, in Israel, there's two harvest seasons. There's the early harvest, and then there's the greater latter harvest. And they kind of merge in together. So at the very beginning, when the first fruits first started coming in, they had a holiday. And it was a feast time celebrating the beginning of the harvest. And it was also a time of thanksgiving. And it was also a time of just declaring that this harvest is going to be a good harvest this year. Well, Pentecost also has a prophetic significance. And it's not by coincidence that the early church began on the day of Pentecost, you know, the holiday. And because it was going to be the first fruits of the harvest of not wheat and olives and stuff like that, but the first fruits of the harvest of souls. And so on the day of Pentecost, about 50 days after Jesus resurrected, begins the harvest. And like I said, the disciples had been instructed to remain in Jerusalem, to gather together daily, to pray, and to wait. And then on the day of Pentecost, let's kind of read it in Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. Who was gathered? The disciples. How many of them were there that gathered? Do you know? 120. That's right. The 12 disciples, well, I guess by then it was the 11 disciples because Judas wasn't there anymore. And then, you know, all the other disciples that would accompany Jesus. And that was really the beginning. And they were praying daily. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves. And they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. This is the day of Pentecost, that the New Testament version. And it's interesting, if we kind of go a little bit further, people from every nation happened to be there. Now, why were they there in Jerusalem, people from every nation? I should probably say these were Jewish people from all the other nations, because at that time there was a Jewish community in Rome, and there's one in Ephesus, and there's one in Alexandria, and there's one. Almost every major city had a Jewish population. In fact, the Jewish population outside of Israel was actually a little bit greater than what was in Israel, believe it or not. But what many Jews would do, especially the ones who had money, and the ones who didn't have money, they would maybe try to do this maybe every 5 or 6 years. They would travel to Jerusalem to make the temple sacrifices, and they would try to be there for Passover. And since they made the journey, usually what they would do, they would kind of say, there's going to be the second big holiday and 50 days later, so we'll just kind of stay for that. And that was the day of Pentecost. And then they're going to go home to Alexandria, Rome, or wherever they were from, Corinth, or whatever. So Jerusalem would expand in population, especially between Passover and the day of Pentecost. So the people who were in Jerusalem then, from all these other nations, they were there. What happened at the Passover 50 days earlier? Jesus was crucified. He had resurrected. You know, then all of a sudden, people were seeing Jesus resurrected everywhere. The whole city was in a stir. And they say, historians, that the population of Jerusalem was about 25,000. However, between Passover and Pentecost, the city grew to about 150,000. That's a pretty, actually, it's very similar to Summit County. You know, we're about 25,000 to 30,000 population, and I think a permanent population, but I think they say that the average daily population here, not just between Passover and Pentecost, but all year round, is about 130,000. So very similar. So Jerusalem was kind of like a tourist town. We can relate to that. So anyway, people from all over the world there. Okay, let's read verse 5. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when it says living in Jerusalem, it means kind of a temporary type thing, you know, visiting. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each of them was hearing them speak in their own language. They are amazed and astonished, saying, "Why are not these all are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born?" And then it kind of gives a whole bunch of them, verse 9, 10, 11, you know, all the way 12. It says, "And they all continue in amazement and grew." We're not going to do 11. But anyway, verse 11, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them in our own language speaking the mighty deeds of God. So this was the day of Pentecost. And then there was, people started saying, what's going on? And Peter all of a sudden gets up and he says, because some people say, these guys are drunk and it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. And he's saying, you can read the whole chapter. He says, these men aren't drunk, but this is what the prophet Joel said, that in the latter days, meaning after Jesus the Messiah was going to come, there's going to be a time that I'm going to fill people with my Holy Spirit. And he says, this is what happened today. And then he's filled with boldness. He's filled with the right words. And so if we kind of jump to verse 37, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So then, those who received his word were baptized that same day, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. So how many did they start with? Early in the morning, 120. By the end of the day, there are 3,120. That was the beginning of the church. That was the first fruits of the harvest of souls that was part of that first major harvest. By the way, we are probably entering right now into the latter harvest, which is going to be even greater. Now, if we go back to Acts 1:8, it says, Jesus says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses." both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. One of the things that being filled with the Holy Spirit did, it gave them a supernatural boldness to proclaim God's word. Let's take Peter, who was the primary person who spoke that day. You go back about 50 days, or 52, 53 days, and Peter had a lot of good intentions. Actually, the night that Jesus was portrayed, Jesus even kind of said, you know, he said, listen, you know, it's going to get bad here in the next few hours. All of you are going to get scattered. And Peter said, not me. If I have to die with you, I'll die with you. He had good intentions. He wasn't making that up. And Jesus looks at him and says, actually, before the rooster crows three times, what? You're going to deny me three times. And Peter said, no way. That would never happen. And it says all the other disciples said the same thing. But yet what happened? A few hours later, they were running around, hiding in houses. You know, what's happening? The whole, they thought the end of the world was coming. They had good intentions. They lacked something. And Jesus knew that. And that's why he wanted to send that helper to help us. And that's the Holy Spirit. There's a difference now, especially after he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He could get up and in front of people who were very antagonistic, who actually about 5-6 weeks earlier were saying, crucify him, crucify him. All of a sudden now they're listening to everything that Peter was saying. And they're saying, brother, what shall we do? And he says, you've got to repent. And you've got to give your life to the Lord and be baptized. And that's exactly what 3,000 of them did. Many of them from these other countries, by the way. So let's kind of review what we're kind of saying here so far. And I've got like a little chart here, I think. There's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's when we receive the gift of eternal life and are regenerated. Indwelling means what? It dwells in us, right? The Holy Spirit comes inside of us. And we know from Romans 8, also from what Jesus said, like in John 20, after he resurrected, he said he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And that's powerful. That transforms the inner man, the inner being of our lives, you know, and that's very necessary to live a victorious Christian life. But then there's also the Holy Spirit coming upon you. It's also called being filled with the Holy Spirit, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, baptized with the Holy Spirit, and that gives us not just the power within, but the power to speak boldly, to speak confidently, to speak even supernaturally about the kingdom of God and about Jesus. And that's exactly what happened to Peter and the other disciples. All of a sudden, on the day of Pentecost, by the end of the day, they were leading a church of over 3,000 people. And they were doing it confidently. How? Because the Holy Spirit had come upon them, it says. You know, so there's two different things here we're talking about. Do we need the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? Yes. Do we need the power of the Holy Spirit falling upon us? The answer again is yes. Right? We need both. Because God doesn't want us just to kind of live, you know, just a victorious Christian life and, you know, I've got my life together. He wants us to be reaching out to other people. So it's two things. And by the way, power is kind of used in both situations in Romans 8 and in Acts for this coming upon or being filled with the Holy Spirit. That word power in Greek is dynamos. And that's the word that we get the word dynamite. Something that is explosive. And back when that word was coined, dynamite was the most explosive thing you could kind of come up with. That's the power that the Holy Spirit gives us. In Romans 8, it actually says, the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead now is living inside of you. Now, the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, was that powerful? Sure it was. You know, never been done before. Except for when Jesus did it a little earlier, like with Lazarus. That's the power that God has given us, inside and outside. Now, if we had time to go through the book of Acts, we'd see some things. In Acts 8, we see, you can read these later, Philip had gone into the region of Samaria. By the way, that's where the Samaritans lived, right? All of a sudden, you know, now that they were filled with the Holy Spirit, go to the Samaritans? Sure, they need Jesus. You know, before they were kind of saying, should we call down fire on this village? You know, they'd changed. All of a sudden, they had a heart for the lost. So Philip's going there. A lot of Samaritans come to know the Lord. And he says, he writes back to the, or sends a message back to the apostles, and they send a few people down. And we see in Acts 8 that the Holy Spirit then falls on these new Samaritan believers. Amazing. Then in Acts 9, Paul, who used to be called what? Saul. You know, he was persecuting the church. In fact, so much, he went up, he heard that there were some Christians in Damascus, which is in Syria. And so he goes up to Damascus. He's going to grab some of these believers, take them back to Jerusalem, and throw them in jail. Actually, he had already been responsible for seeing some of the Christians killed, you know. So all the way to Damascus, what happens? He's blinded by a bright light, and he gives his life to the Lord. Jesus appears to him and says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And you know, he surrenders his life, and the Lord says, from now on, you're going to be an instrument of salvation to the Gentiles. And here Paul, or Saul then, I mean, he was so Jewish that this was, I mean, God was really breaking him out of his box. You know, all of a sudden he's going to be a follower of Jesus, and he's going to go to the Gentiles. He says, but the light was so bright that he was blinded. He said, listen, I want you to kind of go into Damascus, and I want you to go to the house of Ananias. It's on Straight Street. By the way, I understand there's still Straight Street in Damascus now. And he says, and Ananias will tell you what to do. So Ananias was a believer. He had heard of Saul. I mean, he's the one that nobody liked, you know. And all of a sudden, he's knocking at the door. And some people had led him there. And Saul says, you know, basically he says, listen, the Lord Jesus appeared to me, and he wanted me to come to your house. And you could tell me what to do. And Ananias, I think, probably took a step back or so. This is Saul? Is this a trick? You know, but the Lord must have spoken to Ananias, let him in, pray for his healing, and then pray for him to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And he did. And that's exactly what it said. And the Holy Spirit filled him. The next chapter, chapter 10. Peter was in a town called Joppa, and he receives a vision. And basically, he's told, he says, listen, someone's going to come to you and wants you to kind of go to the house of a Roman named Cornelius. Don't be afraid. Go with him. And Peter's thinking, I won't go into all the vision. You can read about it. But all of a sudden, knock on the door. A couple of Romans are there and saying, listen, our master, who was a centurion, that means a leader of a Roman army or of a platoon of Romans, he had a vision, and God said, you need to go to his house. And Peter thought, oh, no. He says, well, I'll bring at least a few friends with me. So they go there. And when he gets there, Cornelius has his whole household all lined up, probably in a room. Well, listen, the Lord spoke to me and said that you have a message for us. So So Peter kind of says, well, I don't know. I guess I need to, you know, share about Jesus. And he did. And while he's sharing about Jesus, the Holy Spirit fell on them, you know. And they started praising God and prophesying and everything. And these were Romans, by the way. Then in Acts 19, we see the Holy Spirit comes on disciples in Ephesus. So the whole book of Acts, which is a book about the church and a book about evangelism and a book about reaching out to the nations, is really also a book about being filled with the Holy Spirit, because the two are connected. So what happens when someone is baptized or filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, it varies. Actually, the Holy Spirit doesn't follow a script. You know, it's not always the same. But if we look at the examples in the New Testament, we see that almost always there's praise and worship and thanksgiving, because they're just overwhelmed with the presence of God. We see that often, it's not mentioned all the time, but often the gifts of the Holy Spirit are mentioned. We talked about that briefly last week. And gifts were given to minister to others. Prophesying in tongues are mentioned actually more than once. And then something in every one of the situations, there's a boldness to preach and proclaim the good news of salvation in Jesus. Now, there's some people who talk about this being filled with the Holy Spirit or baptized in the Holy Spirit, a second blessing. And I know what they're saying, but I'm not so sure I kind of like that phrase. I'll tell you why. A couple reasons. One is the emphasis seems to be we get blessed, and certainly we do bless, but the reason the Holy Spirit falls on us or we're filled with the Holy Spirit isn't for us just to be more blessed. It's for us to what? Proclaim the good news to everybody. That's the purpose. You read the book of Acts. So that's one thing. And then the other thing is that second blessing, sometimes when people use that, they seem to mean, well, it's a second blessing like salvation, and then that's it. But really, if you examine the scriptures, we're supposed to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's look at Acts 4, verse 31. And when they had prayed, by the way, this is the same disciples that in Acts 2 were there at the day of Pentecost. But when they prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They needed to be refilled, didn't they? And they began to speak the word of God with boldness, which is what happens when you get filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts 13, 52. It says, and the disciples were continually filled with what? Joy and the Holy Spirit. They're continually filled with the Holy Spirit. And by the way, with joy, they seem to kind of go together. Ephesians 5, verse 18. Paul says, don't get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. The Greek word there, filled, it's a tense that we don't really have in English or in Spanish, or at least not as strong. It means to be continually filled. So the idea is that we're to walk through our Christian life filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, yeah, there may be times it seems like maybe we get distracted in life or whatever, maybe sin, but I think a lot of times distractions, and we just need to say, Lord, I just need to be filled up again. And that's certainly appropriate. That's what happened in Acts 4. So how is one filled or baptized with the Holy Spirit? Well, again, when we receive the new birth in Jesus, we receive the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. When we're baptized or filled with the Holy Spirit, we're that when we're hungry for more of God and we desire to follow Him. We desire to serve Him. We desire to spread the good news. That seems to be the prerequisite. And the question this morning, Are you hungry for more of the Lord? Are you hungry to follow Him more, to serve Him more, to spread the good news? If so, then we simply ask Jesus to fill us with the Holy Spirit. And then we begin to walk in a way that we remain continually filled. And for some of us, it may mean that maybe we're kind of dry right now. Maybe we just need to be refilled with the Holy Spirit. Often, although not always, when people were filled with the Holy Spirit, it was usually done in a group. Now, certainly it could be done just one. I've heard people. The day of Pentecost, was there a group? Yeah, 120. In Acts 4, when they prayed again, yeah, all the disciples were together and they're filled again with the Holy Spirit. The Samaritans, yeah, there's a bunch of them. Paul, it was just him and Ananias, and I guess the people who came with Paul. But there's a group, maybe four or five people perhaps. Cornelius, there's certainly a group of them, but they didn't even really ask. The Holy Spirit just fell on them because the Holy Spirit has no script. The Ephesians disciples, where there's a group of them, you know. In conclusion, we need more of the Holy Spirit at both levels, the indwelling and for the Holy Spirit just to fill us, to be baptized. Baptized, remember, it means the what? To be immersed. Actually, I was trying to think of a way to illustrate this, and I kind of decided against it, but I'll tell you what I was going to do. I was going to have a balloon. I was going to put water all in it, and that's like the infilling. And then I was going to have a bucket of water. Then I was going to say, and then we're immersed in it, baptized it. We're all over it. And then I was going to get it, and I was going to throw it in Eduardo to say, and then we want to reach out and get everyone else wet. But anyway, I decided not to do it. But anyway, we need the Holy Spirit at both levels. Are you hungry for more? Do you desire to be filled with the power to do what God has called you to in advancing His kingdom? Let me just kind of end with my testimony. I actually gave my life to the Lord when I was 10 years old in the state of Alabama at a Baptist church. It was very genuine for someone being 10 years old. When I was 16, my dad was in the military. We were living in Taiwan. And I met some missionaries over there. And they had Bible studies, and they had these retreats and summer camps for the high school students there. And I got involved with them. And when I was 16, I realized that, wait a minute. Knowing the Lord means more than just having eternal life. It means that I live for Him. And so I made a recommitment, a commitment to really follow Jesus at age 16. And then a few months after that, I kept running into people who told me about being filled with the Holy Spirit. And I thought, I was asking all sorts of questions of all sorts of people. I went to my Sunday school teacher, and he said, "Oh, no, you don't want to do that." And it kind of scared me. Why don't I want to do that? That didn't make sense. But still, you know, I asked questions, and probably about February, March, I had a friend named Dave Keller. I haven't seen him since that year. His parents were Canadian missionaries, but he told me, "Yeah, Mike, I was filled with the Holy Spirit. It just makes such a big difference. I just feel like I'm just excited about the Lord. I just want to tell everyone about Jesus." And it was obvious that he had changed. And that really got me thinking. So I started asking these missionaries who were doing, most of them were older, these missionaries who I was going to these Bible studies about it. And they kind of had a twinkle in their eye, and they said, "Yeah, that's something you may want to kind of think about." And there's three or four in particular. There's Donald and Penny Dale. They were medical missionaries who had been in China. And at that time, they seemed ancient. They were probably in their 50s. I mean, right now, they seem kind of young. And then there was a man who was Dutch. They were British, and a man from Dutch who actually worked with Brother Andrew smuggling Bibles. And I used to love hearing him talk about how they would do this. And by the way, if you haven't read that book, God's Smugglers, is a great book to read. And I just read it. It just came out, and I was excited, especially knowing someone who worked with them. And but I was amazed by the boldness that these people had. And so my parents were stationed, or we got, we were leaving Taiwan because of my dad's job in June. And they were having this big summer camp that they had every year. And I was leaving the second day of it. But they said, listen, Mike, why don't you come up early, help us set up, and the last night you're there before all the kids start coming in, we'll pray for you. And I say, good, because I've been asking for that. And that's exactly what happened. It wasn't anything super dramatic at the time. There's about probably 10 or 12 of them, veteran missionaries, and they prayed, they laid hands on me, and they just said, ask the Holy Spirit to fill you, to baptize you, and I did. And then the next day, I was there for about 2 hours while all my friends came, and then I had to say goodbye, and because I was leaving the very next day, left Taiwan for good. But I told everybody what had happened. And I found out later, about 15, 20 years later, that one of the reasons some of these missionaries wanted to kind of wait till the last minute before I left is because at that time that was kind of controversial. And they were afraid that if I told everybody, which it ended up doing anyway, they'd cause a big ruckus. And I guess I found out later it did, because some people weren't sure. They thought, well, this camp, you know, you're supposed to be touching stuff like that. But for me, it changed my life. I moved from there to Maryland. To be honest, the first 3 or 4 months were very dry. I could not find any Christians in my school. It was a big school. My graduating, it is my senior year, so everyone all had their own little groups. And my graduating class had exactly 400 people that graduated. That was a pretty big class. And it was hard for me to meet people, much less Christians. And so about January, February, I felt like the Holy Spirit said, start taking your Bible to school every day. And I had already been doing that, but I felt like the Lord said, no, put the Bible on top of all the other books, not in the middle or keep it in your locker. And you can take the big one. Don't take the pocket one. So I did, and all of a sudden, hey, are you a Christian? Yeah, I am. I wanted to hug them, you know. And but, you know, being in high school, you know, and I hadn't been to Mexico by that time. I wasn't into the hugging thing. And so, I won't go into the whole story, but basically, by the end of my senior year, 4 or 5 months later, there were about 50 or 70 people who gathered several times a week in the high school. We met to just worship the Lord. We met to pray. We met to kind of just have Bible study. We did it on our school breaks. We did it after school. It was a lot looser then, you know, as far as rules. And by the way, our school had had, the year before I got there, had had a lot of racial tension between blacks and whites and a lot of fights. I think someone got thrown through a glass window and stuff. And so that's the school that I went into. It was tense. But in the middle of that, God broke it open. Before then, before I was filled with the Holy Spirit, I never really led anyone to the Lord. But out of those 50 or 70 people, a large number of them, I was responsible for leading to the Lord. I was only in high school. These are my peers. Now, a lot of them, what I did is I just brought them to church. I said, listen, you got to come to church. You need to kind of hear, you know, what the preacher says, you know. And so it wasn't like I actually prayed with all of them, but many of those, some I did, but many of them I just kind of brought. And it really, And out of that, really, several years later, started the church that I ended up being a pastor of. So that's kind of a quick testimony. Judy, by the way, came into the picture a couple years later, you know, as my wife. Actually, she came in a little bit that summer. But the difference in my life was being filled with the Holy Spirit. So, during this week of prayer and fasting, one of the things that we are thinking is that we want to have two or three evenings set aside that week for those who would like to be filled, baptized, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It comes by a lot of different names, to kind of come, and we'll gather around and we'll just pray for each person. And say, well, why don't you do it now? And I thought about that, but I thought, no, I think I'd rather for people to have to think about it and pray about it. I want people to be really hungry for this. But especially in light of this living promises emphasis that we want to do in April and May, we want to do that for about 10 weeks. So it might go into about the first week of June. We want to be bold. Now, bold, we're not saying be obnoxious. Some people are obnoxious when they talk to the Lord about other people. We're not talking about that. We're talking about, like Peter, just bold and confident and supernatural. We know when to share, to whom to share, what to share. We, you know, that has to be the Holy Spirit. And we feel like the prayer and fasting is very important. And also, have you ever really been filled with the Holy Spirit? Or maybe you have, but maybe you're dry right now. Maybe it's just, you've kind of lost that. This would be a good time to do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have left us with the Holy Spirit. First of all, to indwell in us, to live inside of us, to transform our lives from the inside out, to change our attitudes, to get rid of anger, moodiness, greed, all the things that just kind of just, the filthy things that kind of complicate our lives. Lord, you want to clean that up. You want to rule in our lives. But Lord, you also want to fall upon us, to fill us with your Holy Spirit, to immerse us, to baptize us with your Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, we ask, Lord, that you would prepare our hearts for that. For many of us, we just want to do it again. Just like what happened in Acts 4. For some of us, maybe it's the first time. Maybe we've been walking through the Christian life, but we don't really realize that you want to empower us in a fresh way, in a new way. So, Lord, we ask, Lord, that you would, these next few weeks, Lord, that you would teach us, and that you would create in us a new hunger for you, and also a greater heart for those who don't know you. Lord, we live in a world where there are many people who are desperate, they're lonely, they're confused, they want answers. And Lord, you've entrusted us with the answer to all of life, and that is salvation in you. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.